Maybe someone here remembers what we talked about. We started with the scripture, Proverbs 23. It said, as a man thinketh, using the Old King James Version, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And talked a bit about that. I've enjoyed the week because there have been some good input from a lot of you about that message and how it's affected you. There have been some hilarious stories of how interaction between parents and their children saying, is there anything that you think Daddy and I should do differently? And the one that I got from Susie and Byron this week was, yes, you should let me play on the Wii more often. The point was that, you guys, is that this is scripture, but it's more than just scripture. It's truth. It's all scripture is true, and we understand that. But sometimes we read it, and we're not necessarily just taking it in and letting it affect us the way that it should. And so I made a lot of effort last week to encourage you to think about what you're thinking. Where is it coming from? Who are you listening to? Who's affecting your thinking? And what exactly is going on inside of this thing, this head, this brain bucket that you've got? I'm going to take a little bit of a detour, and then we're going to come back to this idea. My head is really not clear. I'm not thinking clearly today. I'm really fuzzy in my head. Ever happened to you? So I thought maybe you could pray with me, and we'll just ask God to jumpstart my brain for at least a half an hour or so. All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and we don't want to take it lightly. We want to, this morning, invite you to come be with us and teach us your truth. We welcome your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and the great counselor. We welcome you. We, in faith, open our hearts and our minds to be encouraged by you, to be strengthened by your word, and to be propelled into our purpose. In the name of Jesus, we pray for Brian's brain and that it would do well today. And if it doesn't, we'll quit in 10 minutes. Amen. So those of you that are praying that my brain shuts down so that you can go home early, I'll think of some way to keep you here before more than that. So I don't really care that much about the playoffs because my team was the worst team in the NFL this year. And so, huh? So, Jesus's team didn't do so well last night, did it? Tim and Jesus didn't get it done last night. Oh, well. It's always next year, Ben. All right. Yeah, well. Who's in Brady's corner? Oh, the witches were praying that the Patriots would win. Yeah, that makes sense to me. Yeah. Seth, you're trouble. I like him. Maybe we should have Seth come and preach today. I was thinking, I'm going to take a kind of a detour here for a minute. You know, there's a problem with evolution. Those of you that grew up in school, you learned about evolution and you were taught evolution as a science. And I'm not a scientist necessarily. I am, I guess in a sense, I'm a scientist. I have a degree in sociology and research and methodology. And in that, when you're studying sociology, you're studying philosophy, you're studying science, you're studying biology, and you're kind of studying the whole human. And so I guess in a sense, maybe I am a scientist in a sense. That's how I was trained. And I look at evolution and I consider the reality. You know, you can be taught one thing and you can decide whether or not you're going to believe that and base your life upon that. And evolution is one of those teachings that it's a theory. It's not science. It's a theory. And one of the reasons that it's not science is because any honest scientist would tell you that in order for it to be science, there has to be some study of empirical data. And generally speaking, when it comes to evolution, there is not much empirical data. Now, I'm not saying that evolution or that there hasn't been some sort of evolutionary process somewhere in the middle of it all. But here's the reality. Things, the earth, and you won't find anything that opposes this. The earth and the principle of the earth's existence actually is directly opposed to evolution, because the theory of evolution is based on the idea that you start with this, whether it's a big bang or just a simple system of some sort, and that system mutates and complicates and improves itself over time until you have something better. Now, we understand that there is a survival of the fittest, and that's built into nature. But even the most fit, as it reproduces, continues to reproduce after its own kind. And everything on the earth is headed toward destruction. Everything on the earth, from the moment a child is born, now, let's go back to conception. From the moment a child is conceived, there is growth and there's process. And you might say that biologically there's some productivity. But that child that is born, and as it begins to grow, we look at that and we might say, well, see, that's just proof that the earth itself and biology and everything around, it's all designed to just continue to grow. But it isn't, because there's a point in everyone's life, we call it when you're over the hill, and that might be dependent upon your mindset more than it would your biology. But there is always a point where your body and your mind say, we are beginning to give up. We surrender. We understand that we're not going to continue to improve time upon time upon time, and eventually we are going to overcome this thing. You are not. And from the moment you are conceived, you are headed for one destination: destruction. Should we go home now? You see, now in evolution, there's the idea that out of chaos is coming something magnificent, and every generation is seeing something better and is seeing something stronger and seeing something more wonderful. But the fact is, the reality is, the evidence is that that's not true. That's why the scientists have never found the missing link. In other words, there is no evolution taking place on the earth today. Because if there were, we would find us something that is between here and there. The way that they answer is they say, well, it happens over billions of years, and so you don't actually notice the difference. And that's great, except there's no evidence to back that up. No evidence to back it up at all. Some people say, well, we've got dinosaur fossils. Yes, we have dinosaur fossils. We have a few of those, and we have a lot of imagination how we might put those fossils together to create what this thing may have looked like. I'm not saying there weren't dinosaurs. I'm saying there aren't any dinosaurs today, except for some weird reports of dinosaurs in the Congo, which I think would be really cool. But the existence or non-existence of dinosaurs has absolutely nothing to do with evolution. It actually proves my point. Everything is destined for destruction, and it's going headlong, and it gets faster the older you get, whether you're a human or a horse. You hear what I'm saying? The problem with evolution is that it completely defies the reality of the universe, which is taking something that was created and moving it toward destruction and chaos. That's the truth. Now, you have cells in your body that continue to reproduce, and your body is continuing to help, but the process of reproduction necessitates one other process, and that's destruction. So in order for a cell to reproduce, one has to die. And that's the process of life. Now, you might say, well, Brian, that really is a detour. I don't have any idea what we're talking about here. Well, let me help you out a little bit. The reason evolution doesn't work is because all of creation is governed by this principle, that it was created and it is heading toward destruction. And it's heading toward deterioration. So let's look at technology. It used to be that high technology was a club, right? We look at the when the wheel came along, and that was high technology at the time. And we have high technology. Technology actually has reached a place where it is improving, and it is being created, if you will, on such a massive scale of reproduction that it's just taken on a completely different form. It's like whatever was done in the last several centuries has actually been paled in comparison to what's happened in the last 10 years. And technology is, what's the word I'm looking for? It's when you multiply and multiply and multiply. What's the word I'm looking for? Exponential. It's exponential. And it is absolutely impossible to keep up with it anymore. In fact, they say that if you are in college, and you particularly if you're in a technical, if you're getting a technical degree, that by the time you get your degree and go into the field you were prepared for, you are already antiquated in your knowledge, your experience, and your ability as it was given to you in college. In other words, technology is growing faster than you are. But does technology really make your life better? Now, people can gossip about you so much faster and effectively. And they can do it with the push of a button. They can gossip about you in the Philippines. And so my point is this, that technology, I remember when the fax machine came. And the fax machine didn't bring me joy as an attorney. As a lawyer, it became a pain because then you couldn't say, well, I put it in the mail. They'd say, send me a copy right now. And I'd say, well, my secretary's at lunch and I don't know how to run this thing. But then we got email. And then you could scan the document into your computer and somehow send that, which with CompuServe wasn't very much faster than sending it in the mail. And I remember looking at a time thinking, this is not helping me at all. This is only helping me if I procrastinate, which I tended to do more often because I could, because you could send it more quickly. Do you hear what I'm saying? Technology is not necessarily isn't proof that things are getting better. Technology now has given us the ability to blow each other up completely to smithereens without any trace of your existence. We are dealing with Iran right now, who desperately would like to attach nuclear weapons or nuclear weaponry to a warhead and destroy Israel and then us. So how is that better than a club? Does that make our life that much better now? Do you hear what I'm saying? The technology and the increase in technology does not prove the point that this is all headed somewhere terrible. In fact, it's actually evidence that it is, because now we have the ability to do the job for God, and we have the ability now to completely obliterate the earth from the galaxy if we wanted to. Not the earth, just those who dwell on it. So my point is this. Humankind is headed for one destination and one destination only, and that's destruction. And things are not getting better, and they weren't designed to get better. They were designed to get worse. They were designed originally by God, the Garden of Eden. Man was created, and he was placed there, and then man immediately screwed it up. I should say it was designed for eternity, but man inserted his own plan. And so now the plan is destruction. And it actually says that there will be a new earth as well as a new heaven in the days to come, or the ages to come, or whatever that is. It may be next week for all we know. The point is, again, don't fall into this pit of thinking that somehow everything is just supposed to get better and better and better. It's not. And the challenge that we have here on the earth is ones who have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge that we have is that now we are firmly in this place of existing in a world that is headed to destruction, and all of a sudden living in a parallel existence that is called eternal life. And your eternal life doesn't happen as Corey's grandmother died. That wasn't the beginning of eternal life for her. The beginning of eternal life for her is when she placed her trust in Jesus Christ. And she received the Spirit of Christ. And haven't you heard? You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwelt in Corey's grandmother. And her eternal life began at that point. And so she's got a body that is part, that is contained in the middle of a creation that is headed for destruction. And yet something else has happened to completely mess up this other side. It's not going to change this, but it messes it all up, because all of a sudden it brings purpose to this. So now she is living an eternal life in the midst of a carnal existence. You guys, it's not as easy as it might sound, is it? It's because everything now that when you have placed your hope in Christ and you're living now in this eternal life, it's all still right now contained here in this world that is bent for destruction, that is headed for destruction. The fact is that humankind seems almost single-mindedly determined to destroy itself. Why is it that keeping a relationship, just a relationship of love, is so difficult to do? Explain that to me. You stand on your day that you're wedded, and you make these amazing vows before all of these amazing people, and you've gone to all this effort to make it such a beautiful experience, and you are so absolutely sure that you're going to have the best marriage that ever was. And honestly, I think if you believe that and you work hard at it, you'll actually have that. But the reality is that you are still living in a world that is almost single-mindedly determined to destroy what you have. And anyone who pretends like that isn't happening is really messing with themselves. Anyone who says, well, no, that's not happening, that's not happening. It's like a friend of mine, Keith Hazel, said. He said, you can pretend that there isn't a spirit realm, and you can pretend that there isn't a battle, and you can pretend that you don't have an enemy that is bent on destroying you. But that doesn't change that you're right in the middle of the battlefield. It just means you're sitting in the middle of the battlefield with your fingers in your ears. But you're still going to get hurt. You're still going to get whacked. You're still going to get stomped on. You're still going to end up in trouble. It's just that you're going to be in trouble with your fingers in your ear. Now, there's another thing that we do. That we sort of wake up to the reality that there's this opposing forces now, and there's life, but there's this other system that seems determined to destroy and wipe out life. And so what we can do is we can put on a good face. We can say, all right, I'm going to be a big boy now, and I'm going to deal with this. And so, to use Keith Hazel's imagery once again, he says what happens is, as Christians, oftentimes if we just, he said, I'm going to put this on, I'm going to pretend, I'm going to do my best to be this mighty person that's standing against this awesome force that's opposed to me, and we become like children in the front yard of their house with the white picket fence. And that's so often what happens with church, is that we end up like these children in the yard, and the bullies are going by, and the bullies are threatening you, and you've got your little wooden sword, and you're clanging it hard against the white picket fence, and you're yelling all kinds of threats against your enemies, but as soon as they head for the gate, you're running into the house to mommy. And you're saying, it's not fair, and those big bullies, and I yelled at them, and they didn't run, and they chased me, and now I can't even leave the yard anymore. And what happens is we're not pretending anymore, or we're not ignoring it anymore. We're just pretending. And that brings me back to my topic, which is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what I want to encourage you today is that you need to be able to evaluate your own mindset and your own thinking to determine whether you're ignoring what's going on or whether you're pretending to be something when you're not. Or whether you are actually living in such a way and thinking in such a way that you become somebody who indeed is an overcomer, someone who can overcome the things that come against you. There is no place in the Scripture that you will find a promise by God, and you will not find a promise by Jesus Christ that says, you put your hope in me. You place your faith in me, and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. Yet so often what we find with Christians is when something bad happens, we look at God and we blame it on God. And we say, well, God, you said, and he's going, what? Where did I say that? Where did I tell you that nothing bad would ever happen to you? What I had my guy Paul tell you was that I would turn everything that happens to you to good if you love me, if you don't forsake me. That I will lift you up out of this place, this system that's determined on destruction, and I'm going to place you in a completely different system that's running parallel to that. And in that system, if you live by faith, you will overcome. You will have a sense of purpose. You will have a sense of drive. You'll know why you're on the planet. And you can give yourself to my plan. And when your body gives up, and your spirit continues on, you will be rewarded for what you did in faith while you were on the planet. And I'm thinking a reward from God is not a half bad thing. He's the one, by the way, that with his mouth created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be. The scripture actually refers to him as the star-breathing God. And this one that created the stars and all of the heavens and all of the earth and you and I and all that came before us and all that's going to come after us, that one says, I will reward you if you're faithful to my system while you're on earth and if you're faithful with what I've entrusted you. Now, you might be shaking your head right now and thinking, boy, he's right. His head really is fuzzy today. What I want to deal with for the rest of the time today is this. The only way you can stay healthy in this system is to be really clear in your mind about how you relate to God and how you relate to this system. In other words, your thinking will have everything to do with how well you do in this life. Let me give you an example. Somebody who has a lot of strength, a lot of potential, a lot of intellect, a whole lot to give, but they end up miserable and they end up discouraged and dissatisfied with where they have come to in their life. How can that be if they've trusted in Christ? And I would say to you that if you find yourself in that place where you're continually kind of replaying your position in life, it doesn't matter how old you are, if you are replaying in your mind all the reasons why your life is not what you thought it ought to be, then you are already in trouble. Because in that process, you will be blaming God, you will be blaming other people, you will be looking for excuses for why you're in the position that you're in. It's how you think is how you become. It's who you become. Excuse me. What's going on in your mind? And who are you listening to? And how is that affecting you? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What was the scripture? I mean, what was the final message that Christ left with us before he ascended to heaven? In Matthew chapter 28, he said, now, what I want you people to do, you are now You now have the breath of God in you, and you have a calling to serve my kingdom. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to go because I have all authority in heaven and earth. And so you can go in my name, and I have all authority now to send you, and you go in my authority, all authority. So go and teach everybody all of the things that I taught you. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. That's what we're supposed to do. That's called the Great Commission. Now, when we're given this Great Commission, initially when we hear that, we think, well, that's awesome. That I have a purpose now. What happens is we get stuck in, we're in this system, but we still are stuck in this system physically. And this system is completely opposed to this system. Completely, 100% devoted to destruction. That's why I spent that time talking about evolution. I don't want anybody having the impression that somehow this system is doing anything except bringing about its own destruction. It is headed fast into destruction. And there isn't any other possibility. There's no hope for this system. Nothing. The only hope is that those in this system would get the message to those that are still stuck in this system alone and don't have a parallel existence, that these people would bring the message to these people and say, there is another way. There's nothing you can do about that body you've got. There's nothing you're going to do about world war, whatever is happening. But I'll tell you what, you can be part of something that's going to overcome this system in the days to come, in the ages to come. Join this system. But everything is opposed to that. So what happens is that we receive that call, we receive in faith that message, we decide, yes, that is what I want to give my life to, and then we join a church. And a church almost sometimes can become like a third system. It's a way to collect the people that are in this system, but still stuck in this system, but somehow elevate them into another system where they can be safe. But the fact is, you can't be. That's never been one of the promises over here. And by the way, everything is going to go well and you're always going to be safe. I guarantee you, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will be persecuted, you will suffer, you will have nothing but trouble. And yet we have trouble and we suffer and we're persecuted and we whine and we file lawsuits and we complain and we decide that maybe God isn't as faithful as he said he was. But you hear what I'm saying? What's going on in your head is not the right thing so often. That's why it's so important that we're checking what's going on in our head. Because when we develop this other system, the church system, we have the impression that Jesus said, go therefore and build churches everywhere you go. Go therefore and build churches all around the earth and call them by your name. And teach them what the pastor says. Teach them what the other pastor taught them. Teach them what other pastors in other places teach them. I know I went off on a weird rant last week about Joel Osteen. And I admit it, I accept it, I was rebuked for it. And the reality is that I don't think that God is in heaven all that worried about Joel Osteen. And he's probably not that impressed that publicly I would speak against one of his men. And so I apologize for it, I ask you to forgive me for that. But see, it's evidence that this system wants to destroy this system. Even when we're doing our best to preach against that and for this, we still find ourselves doing human stuff. It's never going to change, but we have to be so careful what's going on in here and what's coming in. That's the only reason I brought up Joel Osteen, is because I thought, do you really know who he is? Do you have any idea who he is? Do you have any idea how he treats his children? Do you have any idea what kind of a car he drives or whether he pays his bills on time? Do you know anything about him? Do Do you know if he has a good reputation in his community, in the place where his house is? Is he kind to his neighbors? Does he watch out for them? Has he ever stopped and jumped somebody else's car along the highway? Do you know anything about Joel Osteen? Then probably you shouldn't listen to him so much. Because the scripture says, know those who are among you, who teach among you and work among you. Why would he say that? Because you are part of a system that this system is opposed to, and you've got to be so careful what's going into your mind. And you shouldn't be receiving brilliant teaching from someone who doesn't live a brilliant life. That's why the local church is so important. And yet, it's also why we have a tendency to build another third system called the church. It was never intended to be a third system. It was always supposed to be part of this system that went up against this system. The scripture says, Jesus actually promised. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will. Jesus Christ. And he says, the way I'm going to build her, the gates of hell will never prevail against her. She will be so expansive with energy that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, which necessitates that his church is one that's actually mobile. His church is one that actually moves, because the gates of hell don't move. They're on hinges. They move in, they move out. They move in, they move out. They move out to let new people in. And then they close. They don't go anywhere. The church was intended to be mobile, energized, strong, together, unified, and it was always supposed to be part of this system. What is this system all about? Why do we have this system? Because God wants one thing. He wants one thing from you. He wants relationship. He wants you to delight in him. And as you delight in him, he wants you to experience his delight for you. That's what it's about. These people in this system, who are just in this system alone, they don't get it. And they resent the fact that you have relationship with the living God. And they resent the fact that they don't understand that. And they resent the fact that you think you're elite and you're better than them and you're wonderful. They resent everything about you and they become opposed to you. And it's all about you who experience the delight of God, who contain the delight of God, going to those that are in this system and expressing God's delight and God's hope for them. That's what it's about. So, what in the world does this have to do with anything that we've been talking about? For over 2,000 years, we have been involved in a gospel movement. And it's really important that we understand that it's a gospel movement. It's not a church movement. God gets excited about the gospel movement. He doesn't get so excited about the church movement. We get excited about the church movement. We get excited about the newest blog. We get excited about the newest cool leader with really cool hair. I'm just picking on one guy in particular, and there's a few people who know what I'm talking about, who I actually think he's a brilliant young man. I just think his hair is way too cool. We get excited about new things. We get excited about what's happening. And what God wants us to get excited about is taking this message of hope and delight over to this system and bringing people out of this system and into the parallel system of eternal life. That's what it's about. That's why he said to go. That's why he gave us authority. That's why he paid such a high price to gain that authority. He has the keys to heaven and hell. He has all authority. And he did that because he gave his life to accomplish it for you. And the challenge for us is to not get caught in this idea somehow that it's a church movement. It's not a church movement. It's a gospel movement. The difference is this. The church has a message, and the church will do its best to propagate the message, but the church is contained by its organizational and institutional structure and system. The gospel movement depends completely, 100%, no excuses on you. On you. The gospel movement is 100% dependent upon you. Not somebody else. You. Now, you and I will step back and we say, well, you know, I've got excuses. You might even blame me. You might even blame the church system. I'm with you. Let's do that. That makes you feel better. But that's only going to help you feel better for a little while, because then when I stand up next week and say, which I won't, because I'm not going to be speaking next week, but if JR gets up next week and says, oh, by the way, the gospel movement completely depends upon you, if you are you, would you please raise your hand? Do you hear what I'm saying? I know that's a goofy thing to say, but really, this time I'd like you to do it. If you are you, would you please raise your hand? If someone else is you, you've got a problem. If you raise two hands, I'm sending the ushers. All right, I'm going to say it one more time, because you guys, don't be hesitant about this. There's a reason for this. If you are you, please raise your hand. You are you, and it is dependent upon you. He didn't say, go therefore, except those of you that are weak of mind, heart, or faith. He didn't say, go therefore, except those of you that have a really, really, really good excuse or a note from your mom. He didn't say, go therefore and teach, unless you're no good at teaching or you're not really comfortable with that, because if you're not comfortable with that, I want you to feel good about yourself. So maybe take some time out, do Toastmasters, see where that takes you. It says, go therefore, unless your wife is mean to you. Because trust me, I know you've got problems. And that's a big problem. You can't get away from that. Oh, and if you don't have enough money, because that's a big one. If you don't have enough money, well, then you can't do anything, can you? What happens is, if you don't have money and you're discouraged about that, then you actually don't have a message, because your message is dependent upon whether you have enough money. And if you don't have enough money, you're discouraged with God and you're discouraged with your faith, because things didn't turn out the way you thought they would. So your message is gone, which means what? Your message is still in this system, or maybe this other like weird third system of the church that sometimes teaches you that that's how it's supposed to be, because really all you have to do is have faith, right? If you had faith, brother, you'd have all the money you need. And here's how we're going to start. Sow that seed to me, brother. I tell you right now, you give me $1,000 today, God will multiply that, because I'm asking him to, 10 times. And you're going to experience a $10,000 reward for giving your $1,000 to my ministry. But that's this third weird system that was never expected by God. Now, the fact is, Jesus went to church. He went to church a lot, but he never did his stuff in the church. All he did in the church was cause trouble. Where he did his stuff was outside of the church. It is completely dependent on you, not the church. The church is supposed to be part of this system. And he says, I will build that. Don't worry so much about it, for Pete's sake. But see, the problem is it has become, at times, it looks more like a church movement than a gospel movement. Here's what happens. Why do you need a church? Well, because there's not another church like ours in the community, and so there needs to be an expression like our church in the community. Baloney. You need a church because some among you have been preaching the gospel so effectively that people have responded to that. They are moving out of this system primarily into this other parallel system, and they understand now that there is hope in Christ and that God delights in them. And there's something in them now that wants to sneak back into this system and pull a few people out and back over into this system. And there's so much going back and forth and back and forth that you need some way to gather these people together to teach them and encourage them and strengthen them and provoke them and send them back out. And if the gospel's not being preached, you don't need a church. If you are not doing your job of preaching the gospel and leading people from this system into this system, we don't need a church. This other third system then just becomes a jail. And sometimes, quite honestly, it feels that way. Am I being unfair? Am I being unreasonably troublesome? I'm not trying to guilt you into the gospel. What I'd like to do is sell you on the gospel movement. When God said, I will build my church and she will prevail, not even the gates of hell will prevail against her, what he had pictured was, what he had in mind was, what he had ordained and spoken with his own mouth was this idea that they would be so full of energy. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit, to fill his people with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? It's the Spirit of truth and counsel. Why do we need truth? Because these people who are stuck in this system need to hear the truth. So what do? Sometimes we build this third system called the church and we yell at them. Hey! Are you having trouble over there? What? You can't hear me? Let me get a more expensive sound system. Give me some time to raise money. Hey, can you hear me now? Your life sucks. Come over here. You can see how happy we are. It's supposed to be this system. This is called the tree of life. That system has a purpose, but it's not supposed to be its own thing. It's supposed to be over here under the tree of life. And it's from this system that we don't yell at people. We go into their system. And you guys, most of you are doing this every single day. The question is, what message are you taking? Here's why I'm going all about this, and I'm about to close. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When you pretty yourself up in the morning and you go wandering out into this system, what are you thinking? How do you see yourself? Do you understand why you're here? You are not here to make money. You are not here to provide for your family. Anita said it so clearly. If you, the scripture says, Jesus said, if you will just set your mind on my righteousness and my kingdom, I will add unto you all the things that you have need of. The problem is that so often our expectations over here in this system are still determined somewhat by this system because we're not thinking clearly. So my point is this. When you wander into this system, you will reproduce who you are. You will. You will not reproduce what you say. You can preach and preach and preach and preach. But over time, you will only reproduce what you are. That is one of the most stark, amazing realities of parenthood. You can preach to them all you want to, but when they get older, they will reflect you, whether they like it or not. That's how it works, because they were planted under your tree. And as your children grow older, you begin to see in them the things that you are, not the things you preached to them. We all can spot a hypocrite when we're young. It's harder as you get older, because you're wrestling with the hypocrite in you. This week even, I was confronted several times by people and by the Holy Spirit about the fact that I have even allowed my mind and therefore my mouth to wander in to speaking negative things into situations instead of speaking truth into things. Because I'll get tired, or I might get discouraged, or I might get worried, and then when I get one of those things, then my tendency is to not live according to this system. My tendency is to live according to this system. This system is opposed to you. It hates you. It hates the life in you, and it wants to smother you until there's no more life in you. This system, the only way for it to really make sense is when you take this system into this one and you take it on head on. Not yelling at them. Hey! Now that I'm here right next to you, your life sucks! You need Jesus! No. It's loving people. It's investing in people. It's taking chances. It's taking risks. It's giving. It's loving. It's provoking. It's speaking the truth in love. It's your job. And how you do it and how effectively you do it is going to be dependent upon who you really are. And who you really are is dependent upon what you're thinking. I want to provoke you today to think, to really think about what you're thinking. And think about who you're listening to. And here's my challenge to you. One really nasty little exercise I would like you to do. You can do this several different ways, but here's the basic exercise. Challenge yourself this week not to speak negative things about anything. Just a week. That's all I'm asking. Now, another element you could add to this is, kind of building on last week, is go to somebody who knows you and is around you a lot and ask them if they would watch your mouth and let you know when something negative comes out. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't have to deal with negative things. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm confident you understand what I'm saying. You have an option. When a problem arises, you have an option. You can settle into looking at it from a negative perspective, or you can settle in to looking at it from a positive perspective and saying, well, I wonder how I'm going to make this work. Because how you think is who you are. Like it or not. Does that make sense? Now, I won't beat up on you for at least several more weeks, because they're now only letting me speak every once in a while because I'm so much trouble for you. No, I'm just kidding. JR is going to be speaking the next couple of weeks, and he's going to kind of be building a bit on some of the things that I've been saying. Would you stand with me, please? You guys, I am really expectant about this season that we're in. And I don't just mean us as a church, but I mean the earth. I have some deep expectation about the season that the earth is in right now, this planet. There is so much in this system that doesn't make sense, but it is making more and more noise all the time. And yet we're going deep into the election cycle, and it just gets weirder and stupider because people that are supposed to be on the same team are actually yelling at each other and saying nasty things about each other. But in this system, it's supposed to be completely different. It's supposed to be a place where you speak only what is edifying and useful for building other people up. That's this system. Would you challenge yourself in this season to think about what you're thinking and ask God to reveal to you and to you, to your heart, where it is that you need to make adjustments? I believe this. The people in this system, we own this season. This is our season. This is our season, not theirs. This is a season for us to do amazing work of extending the kingdom of God, because that system, it even knows itself now that it's broken. And it needs some answers. And you are the answer. Let's pray. Father, we glorify your name. And we ask this and this only today. Would you come by your Holy Spirit into each of our lives? I welcome you into my life. I just encourage you to, if you agree with that, you just welcome him and however you want to do that. But Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives today, this week, and to examine us and see if there be any wicked thing that is in us that is opposed to you. We ask you to come and evaluate. We open our minds and our frame of thought and our patterns of thought to you and ask that you would bring clarity and truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now go and share the hope of Christ wherever you go this week.
So your amazing children's church workers are waiting for you to check your kiddos out. And guys, your wives are waiting for you to buy them a Valentine's Day dinner ticket at the info table. Trust me. Bye-bye.